We have been studying about some of the alleged discrepancies in the Bible. There are always critics. There have always been critics of the Bible. There always will be, as long as this earth is around, those who don't believe in the Bible, don't want to believe in the Bible, don't like the Bible, claim it's full of mistakes and contradictions and those types of things. But every one of them has one thing in common. They're human beings who will grow old and die, and the Bible will remain. Xander was telling me last week that they had a story in their lesson. I don't know if it was their Sunday morning lesson or their Wednesday night Bible class lesson, and he said in that it was telling about the man who was the iron smith, the blacksmith, and how he had beaten and battered so many hammers. And the man noticed all those hammers and he saw them, and then he saw the blacksmith working and hammering with another hammer on his anvil. And he said, with all these worn out hammers, how many anvils have you gone through? And he said, just one. This is the only anvil I've ever had. There's something about that anvil that wears those hammers out, and the Bible is our anvil. And though those critics may rail against it with their hammers, they cannot win. The Bible simply wears those hammers out. And in fact, I think I mentioned last week the book by Eric Lyons from Apologetics Press called The Anvil Rings. And I believe he took the title for that book from that story about the anvils and the hammers being worn out by the anvil. And that book is, he actually has several, I think he's up to number three or four now that he has written, that deal with some of these supposed mistakes in the Bible, and he answers those things and explains how they are not really mistakes at all. Well, we've looked at several things already. We looked at the fact that some come from a misinterpretation of the Scripture. Some come from different writers writing at different times and different places, or specifically a different person speaking. The Bible records accurately the words of God, but it also records accurately the words of Satan. Well, we can't expect the words of God and the words of Satan to agree. It also, at times, is thought to be wrong because of things that occurred at different times. In one place it may say one person is the king. In another place it says a different person is the king. Well, that certainly is very accurate. If I asked you 40 years ago who the president was, you would have given a different answer than if I asked you today. So things change with time, and the Bible reflects that. Some of the mistakes were as a result of different topics being addressed. And we talked about the soul and the body of man, that man is both mortal and immortal. We talked about the fact that there are different methods of arrangement and that some of the writers might leave out some of the facts, and that may not necessarily be a contradiction. It may just be that one paints a more complete picture of the events while the other gave the skeleton outline. And that does not make a discrepancy or a contradiction. And we talked about some of the common expressions like the sun rose and how we say that even though technically we know that's not accurate. Scientifically, the earth spins on its axis, and the sun is not the one that's going around the earth, but vice versa. But we still say the sun rose this morning, even though it's not completely technically accurate. And the Bible has allowed those kinds of terminology that are commonly accepted in the day. And then some of the things come from differences in the ways of calculating. We calculate different measurements with different things. There are kilograms and pounds. There are kilometers and miles. We have different measurements of money and currency throughout the world. And they are different. And so it is with the Bible. At different periods in different countries, things were measured different. Times were kept differently. To the Jews, 6 o'clock in the evening was the beginning of the new day. At sunset, the new day would begin. But for the Romans, midnight was the mark of the new day. And so it was that things that may be recorded that look different are not actually different, but simply reflect different accountings of times and measurements and things of that nature. As we begin into our new material this morning, we want to notice then the number 7 there, that some of the alleged discrepancies result from mistakes in the historical accounts outside the Bible. The Bible itself may very well be what's accurate, and that man-made, human-written document may be the one that has the error in it. And yet people put their stake in that man-made, human-written document on many occasions. Well, sometimes it is later discovered that the historians were wrong and the Bible was right all along, but they had been making fun of the Bible and claiming that it was wrong all along. They were the ones that were in error. The case of Daniel and Belshazzar is a case of that. They claimed that Belshazzar, oh, he was never in that position. He wasn't the king. That could have never happened. He wasn't in that position when he saw the hand writing on the wall. Thus we get the phrase, the handwriting on the wall. But he saw that and called Daniel, and Daniel explained to him what it meant, and that he was going to be captured that very night. He was going to be taken into captivity. Well, they claimed that that was a lie, that was made up, that was wrong, that had to have been fake because those events never could have taken place. But as they uncovered more history and learned more, they discovered that sure enough, that Belshazzar was in fact the one who was ruling the land when the Persians invaded and when they were taken captive. And so it is that the Bible was right again, and the critics were wrong. Luke claims that when Jesus was born, Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And some were saying, well, that's an error. Cyrenius was governor at a different time than when Jesus was born. But upon further research and further archaeological evidence and historical evidence as new documentation came out, the fact of the matter was that Cyrenius had actually been governor on 2 different occasions. And so it was that while one of those times that he was governor, Jesus was not born, at the other time that he was governor fits with the time that Jesus would have been born. And so it is that there are so many things. So many times people say, well, the Bible can't be right about that. That can't exist. That can't have been that way. Those people didn't exist. That place never existed. And on and on and on they go. And yet, time and time again, as more information comes to the limited human minds of our day, they find that, in fact, the Bible was accurate all along. They just had incomplete information, or there were mistakes in their history, not in the Bible's history. The 8th place that some of the discrepancies allegedly occur is actually what happens when there is an ignorance of basic facts. There are some people who are so ignorant of world history, so ignorant of the way that things work in this world, whatever those facts may be. Some people that are so ignorant of grammar and the way that words are defined and what those words mean and the way that they're used, that the basic facts may cause them problems. There are, for example, some people who claim some things as silly as, well, the Bible says Jesus was a man. But the Bible says Jesus was a Jew, so which was he? Was he a man or was he a Jew? Well, he was a Jewish man. That's no discrepancy there. A person can be a man and be a Jew. And yet, some people might try to think, well, that's a contradiction, because in one place it said one thing and in one place it said another. But that's not a contradiction at all. In fact, there are many places where things like that occur. The Bible says we are saved by grace. And if we believe the Bible, we know that to be true. It also says we are saved by faith. And if we believe the Bible, we know that to be true. But it also says that baptism saves us. And if we believe the Bible, we believe that to be true. But how can they all three be true? Well, we spent an entire lesson looking at how our salvation works, and it's a combination of all of these things working together. And so it's safe to say that this one saves us, and that one saves us, and that one saves us. The problem comes when people try to stick the word only in there. If we say we are saved by grace only, then that eliminates faith and baptism, and that's not accurate. If we say we are saved by faith only, then that eliminates grace and baptism, and that's not accurate either. But if we were to say that we're saved by baptism only, then that would negate grace and faith, and that wouldn't be accurate either. Although, if that were the case, if it were only baptism that saved us, we could just go out there at gunpoint, make people be baptized, and save them all. But it doesn't work that way. No, in fact, we're saved by all of those things, as well as several other things that work in conjunction together in order to bring about our salvation from sin. But sometimes, people not understanding the basic facts, sometimes people not understanding something as basic as the fact that when we're looking from two different directions, things are going to look different. If I were to ask you how many people are on your left side, each of you would give each of you would give a different answer to that. But if I asked, well, how many people are on my left side? Well, I would give a different answer to that. We'd give different answers because we're looking at things from a different perspective. And so it is that with the Bible, sometimes the point of view, the perspective from which someone is looking at something makes things different. It's recorded different. If I see two cars pass each other on the street and one's red and one's blue and I say the red car came from the right and the blue car came from the left, someone standing on the other side of the street would look at that same situation and say, oh no, it was the blue car that came from the right and the red car came from the left. It was the opposite of what you're saying. Well, it's not really opposite. The cars were still going where they were going. But our point of view made it look different. And sometimes the Bible may record things in such a way that someone doesn't understand. What is up to one person may be down to another person, depending on their perspective and where they are. If you're at the top of the mountain, the valley's below you. If you're at the bottom of the mountain, the valley's in front of you. There are lots of different things like that that people would just understand basic facts. They would understand that there are not discrepancies in the Bible. Then, the ninth thing that we want to notice is that some of these discrepancies result from either multiple words used for the same person or object, or the use of one word with multiple meanings. Sometimes those meanings are even opposite. It's strange. We've talked about the fact at times past that in World War II, we could say and accurately say that the United States fought with Germany. But we could also accurately say that the United States fought with England in World War II. Well, now how then we must assume, what, were Germany and England and the United States all on the same side? No, certainly not. Germany and England were against each other. Well, then how could we fight with Germany and with it? Were we fighting on both sides of the war? No. No, we were fighting on the side of England. But who were we fighting with? We were fighting with the Germans. So it's safe to say that sometimes one word can have meanings that are opposite. In one of those cases, when we say we're fighting with Germany or with the Germans, we meant against. And with England, we met on the same side. And so that word with means two different things in those two different sentences. And yet both are accurate usages of the word with. And sometimes that's the case in the Bible as well. Look at another example on the other side of that with multiple words being used for the same object. We do that all the time. Let's say, do you want a Coke? Other people might say, do you want a soda? Some people, I hadn't heard this one much lately. People don't use it much anymore, but they might say, do you want a pop? Soda, pop, and Coke are all descriptions of the same thing. Well, so it is in the Bible that sometimes someone or something may have more than one term designated to them. For example, we speak of the Apostle Peter. Well, he is also called Simon, Simeon, he's called Peter, he's called Cephas, he's called Simon Peter, he's called Simon Barjona, and he's called Simon son of Jonas in different places in the Bible. And yet he's the same person. Well, someone who didn't understand that and didn't understand that that may have been different names for that same person could be very confused. The fact of the matter is, when it comes to the 12 apostles, there were several of them who had different names given. And in one of the gospel accounts, for example, Matthew is referred to as Matthew. In another account, he's referred to as Levi. But he's the same person. In fact, it's in his own account. We call it the Gospel of Matthew, but he referred to himself as Levi. And so it was that in many cases, there is more than one term used for a particular person, place, or thing. Places are another thing. Names change. A place that once was called Leningrad, Russia, at one time was called Petrograd, another time it was called St. Petersburg. But all three names refer to the same place, just at different periods of history. And the same is true in the Bible. As nations changed, they changed the names of the places. When they take it over, the place known as Luz was taken over by Israel. They named it after their father, Dan. And it became known as Dan. But it says it used to be called Luz. And so it is with a lot of things like that. There are differences. Well, sometimes we talked about the word that can have a different meaning. Did you know that the word let, L-E-T, that word in Scripture can actually mean to allow, or it can mean to hinder? That's odd. We don't think of the word let in terms of hinder. But if you ever watch tennis, you'll find that when they hit the ball and it hits the top of the net and then goes over, they call that a let, meaning it was hindered by... I used to think they were saying net because it hit the top of the net. But they're not saying net, they're saying let. That means it was hindered. It went on over, but it was hindered on its way. It hit the top of the net and then went over. And so that term is still used today to mean that. But back at the time that the King James Version of the Bible was written, that was a common usage of the word let. So it could mean to allow, or it could mean to hinder. Those are opposites. And yet we have examples in the Bible where both of those things are used. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. Which of course means to, you know, allow God to be true. But then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. He means there that he was hindered. He had not yet been to Rome. But he wanted to come, but he was hindered each time up till that point. He did finally make it to Rome under arrest and in prison. Of course, some of the words in our language have changed meanings. Things do not always mean now what they used to mean. And this is particularly the case with the King James Version because of the fact that it's 400 years old. Most of us in our lifetimes have seen words change in their meaning. When I ask the older generation what a CD is, they say, well, that's when you go down to the bank and you put money in there and they give you some interest. That's a CD. But when I ask the younger generation what a CD is, they say, well, you know, that's that little round thing that you put in your CD player and it plays music. Well, they don't, a lot of times, they, a CD, money at the bank, what are you talking about? And some of the older generation says, that little round thing you put in, what are you talking about? And sometimes, and that's just happened within our lifetime. You know, different terms. Like, grass used to be the stuff that grew in the yard, and then it became the stuff people smoked. And it became slang for marijuana. And there are lots of things like that. You know, crack used to be where your wall was breaking because your foundation is shifting, which happens a lot around here. But now crack is something that people use as a drug. They smoke that and burn it. Words change in meaning, and words that had a meaning develop a new meaning sometimes. And if that's happened within our lifetimes, and we can think of a lot of words where that has changed drastically, the meanings of these words. How much in 400 years since 1611 when the King James Version was translated into English do you suppose some words have changed? They certainly have. And so as we read the King James Version particularly, and it's the case with any version of the Bible, but specifically with the King James because it was translated so long ago, we have to recognize and be careful to make sure that we're getting the proper understanding of that word. For example, the word prevent, we would think that means to stop somebody from doing something. But in actuality, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, the word prevent is used to mean to precede or go before someone else. When Paul says there that those of us which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He doesn't mean that we won't stop them, well, which of course we won't stop them, but what he's saying is we won't go first. Then he goes on to explain, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll meet them in the air. We're not going to prevent them. We're not going to precede them. They're going to go first. And so, there are lots of cases of words where the meanings are different now than they used to be. And so it is that it can be confusing. One of the most obvious examples of that in the Bible to us may be the use of the term Holy Ghost in the King James Version of the Bible. Well, when we think of a ghost, we think of somebody who used to be alive and they died and their spirit is out there haunting people. Around Halloween, people think about that a lot, I guess. But we think about that as a ghost. And so when we see a Holy Ghost, people read that and they think, well, what, did God die? And that's what's a Holy Ghost? And of course, most of the more modern translations translate that Holy Spirit. But in actuality, at the time of the King James Version's translation, now, when we think of spirit, we think of the being of us, the part of our being that lives on. And when we think of ghost, we think of a haunting type thing. But 400 years ago, those two meanings were reversed. And when they thought of spirit, they thought of what we think of when we think of ghosts. And when they thought of a ghost, they thought of what we think of when we think of a spirit. Notice what it says of Jesus when he died. It says he gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit, is the way we would say that in our time today. But those two words have changed in the way that they are used. And so it can cause some confusion for people, particularly who haven't grown up reading and hearing these things about the Bible. They can become very confused by that, and they can think that there's a mistake or a discrepancy there, when there's really not. The tenth thing that we want to notice is that some alleged discrepancies result from misunderstanding figures of speech or some symbolic language. If we try to take something literally when it wasn't intended to be taken literally, that can cause confusion. We can think, oh, the Bible's full of mistakes. For example, David describes God as a rock in one place. He also describes God as having wings and feathers. Also, the Bible talks about the eyes of God. It talks about the arm of the Lord. It talks about His hands. It talks about His mouth. And yet, then the Bible says God is a spirit. And we say, well, spirit. Spirit doesn't have, well, certainly isn't a rock, and it doesn't have wings and feathers, and it doesn't even have arms and legs. And we, And so that can be very confusing, but when we understand that the Bible is using this symbolic language, these metaphors and these similes and these types of terminology to help us to understand God better if we would. But certainly, if you take someone with eyes and hands and wings and feathers that's a rock, that would be a pretty frightening picture. God certainly is not all of those things literally, but figuratively. And the figures of speech can be confusing to people who don't understand them. And particularly, the fact that different cultures and different languages use different figures of speech. So it's difficult for the translators sometimes even to know what they were talking about several thousand years ago when they wrote those things down. Of course, John the Baptizer, he calls Herod a fox. But we know Herod was a man. We know Herod wasn't really a fox. We say things like, it'll cost you an arm and a leg. But if something really did cost us an arm and a leg, would we want to buy that? No, it doesn't literally cost us an arm and a leg. Other languages, other cultures use a different terminology for that. The French, for example, say, il coût les yeux de la tête, which means literally, it will cost you the eyes of your head. I tell you, I'd rather pay an arm and a leg than the eyes of my head. But they talk about that with that terminology. Both of those phrases mean the same thing, symbolically. They both mean that that item is very expensive. But we've got to understand figures of speech. We've got to understand the symbolic nature of certain things. We've got to realize that sometimes there were dreams and visions, and those things are not to be taken literally. When Pharaoh saw those cows come up out of the water and the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows, we don't expect that to actually happen. When we see beasts and dragons and things in the book of Revelation, we shouldn't expect that to literally occur. And yet, it's there in the Bible, and we have to understand the figures of speech and the symbolic nature of certain language. Some of the discrepancies result from errors in manuscripts or translations. We realize that the apostles and prophets who wrote the scriptures were inspired by God to write it down, and that original copy that they made was perfection itself. But we realize that over the thousands of years, those have been copied numerous times, and they've been translated into other languages. And, you know, human beings make mistakes. Some of those manuscripts, we have hundreds of different manuscripts, and some of those manuscripts may read a little differently because one person copied something wrong. And the good news about it is the fact that we have so many different manuscripts, we can compare them and we can usually figure out which one made the mistake and which one is right and which one was not right. Because if seven people said weak, W-E-E-K, and one person said weak, W-E-A-K, and we read the whole sentence and W-E-E-K makes more sense in the sentence, then we say, well, the person who wrote W-E-A-K must have just misspelled that word. They didn't copy it right. Well, so it is with translation as well. There are hundreds of different translations out there in the English language. Some of them are good. Some of them are not. But even the best of them has some errors in it. The King James Version, for example, uses the term Easter instead of Passover. Well, Jesus and His disciples never celebrated Easter. Easter didn't exist then or there. And yet, the King James Version used that terminology when they translated the word for Passover instead of translating it Passover. Well, that's a mistake. That's wrong. And yet it could cause some people to say, oh, well, see, the Bible's wrong because it mentions Easter and those people didn't have Easter. No, the Bible's not wrong. The King James Version's translation of the Bible is wrong in that place. Other versions translate things inaccurately in various different ways. There was one Bible which actually left out the word not in one of the Ten Commandments, so that instead of saying thou shalt not commit adultery, it said thou shalt commit adultery. That's a pretty big change, and that's wrong. But it was just an error in the translation. And I hope they didn't do that intentionally. But those things do happen. Anytime there's a book printed, there are going to be typographical errors, a spelling error here, that those things are going to happen. That's not God's fault that mankind makes mistakes when we make a copy of something. And it's certainly not His fault if we try to translate something and we translate it wrong. Sometimes, deliberately. Some have gone to and retranslated from the Greek and Hebrew into English to try to get their false doctrines into the Bible. And they've done it on purpose, with that intent. And we've got to watch out for that, but realize that that doesn't mean that the Bible is in error or that it has a discrepancy within it. Of course, the final thing that happens, and this just is the way it is with people who are going to be critics of something. Some of the alleged discrepancies result from the imagination of the critic. They just imagine them. They just make things up just because they want to. They just want the Bible to be wrong, so they'll make it up. And they just imagine that it's wrong when there's really not anything there to be wrong. The Bible's purpose is to tell the story of salvation. It's not to be a math book, a history book, a geography book, a science book, or an archaeology book, but whenever it makes reference to those particular topics, it does so accurately. But sometimes the critics are not happy with that. One Swedish traveler was looking through Voltaire's library. Voltaire was a great critic of the Bible. And as he looked through that library, he found a particular commentary. And in that commentary were slips of paper on the different pages where that commentator had noted some difficulty that he had in understanding what the Bible said in a particular place. Things that he had not yet reconciled, or maybe even some things that had been a problem, but even that he had reconciled. He had figured out what the problem was and why he thought wrong at one point. He had settled that even. But these were all marked, and there were notes about these difficulties set down and written down in Voltaire's own handwriting. But he didn't mention anything about the solutions that were given in that same commentary for those same problems. And so, even though that person was an admirer of Voltaire, he had to admit that that was not honorable. To write down the problems without writing down the fact that the person who wrote those problems down had come up with the solution to that problem was not honest. And yet that's what he did. And that's what some critics will do. They will lie. They will deceive. They will use trickery. They will misquote the Bible intentionally. Peter talked about those people. Those who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And some critics do that, certainly. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." The Bible is the building block upon which we base our faith. We wouldn't even know about Jesus or about God or about His salvation and His church if it weren't for the Bible. So we need to defend it. Well, really, we just need to let it defend itself. It does a pretty good job of it. But we may need to help people see those things for themselves on occasion. Perhaps you've struggled. Perhaps you've even gotten to the point of doubting some things from the Bible. Satan would love nothing better than to have us doubt the Bible. To have us to the point where we think, well, there's some good things in the Bible, but we can't trust all of it. That's what Satan wants. But God has presented us with a book that if we do study, and we do so with an honest and heart and an open mind, we can find the answers to all of life's problems. We can find the answers to how to get to heaven, the answers to eternal life here in this book, and we can find that it is not full of mistakes. In fact, it is the perfectly revealed will of God. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation in any way at this time, please do so as we stand and as we sing.